Welcome to Calvary Chapel Sebastian Podcast. We hope that you're blessed by this message.
Something I just want to do is if we can just start this just off right, I'm going to ask a question to all the pastors just to kind of get our minds warmed up. Pastors, this is a little bit of a curveball. What is your favorite food and why? What is your favorite food and why? We'll start with Pastor Dave and work our way back this way.
Well, I noticed that you put the two big guys in between the small guys on stage, so we love food. So, no, I think my favorite food is going to be my wife's lasagna.
What a great answer. It's going to be a good Christmas this year.
Well, that was going to be mine, too, because of my Italian wife here. But we're kind of getting away from those pastas and all that good stuff. But yeah. I like a good, you know, Midwestern prime rib with potatoes. That's kind of my favorite.
Nice, I like that. Well, my favorite is going to be chicken parm. I love chicken parm, so I'm with the Italian group.
I think these guys are pushing for a Giuseppe's discount. I don't know what is going on. There's a lot of pasta.
That's what we're looking for.
I'm gonna break rank, and I'm gonna actually go. I'm a sucker for Chinese food. I just pork spare ribs all day, every day. Praise Jesus. I think they'll have a bowl right when you get into heaven, right at the front. Okay, so just one more for you guys. I just have to ask you, what is your favorite book of the Bible and why? And we'll start with Pastor Craig and we'll go that way.
Well, my favorite book is the book of Romans. I like that book because it's for the Romans road. It's the road to salvation. Paul lays it out very nicely, and I really enjoy that book because it has so much application, and it's so filled with so many different things. You know, when we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit is there for us, and all things working for the good. When we're thinking things are going bad, that God is there with us. And so the book of Romans would be mine.
Well, that's hard. There's a lot of good books in the Bible. I think if I had to pick a favorite, it'd probably be Psalms. I just love the Psalms, the way David's heart is expressed, and you can so identify with that. And then, you know, any time that you're going through something, the book of Psalms is right there to encourage you, and to support you, and to really get you in tune with the Lord. So, book of Psalms.
Yeah, I have to agree with Craig. I think the book of Romans is my favorite, in particular chapters 6, 7, and 8. As you know, that Paul just wrestles between the flesh and the spirit. And I think that's crucial for every believer, is that's what we wrestle with. And he just puts it eloquently. And so that's the three chapters that I often have to go to and really appreciate.
And mine is, and this is going to seem so funny when I say it, mine is the book of Revelation. why are you laughing? It's such a...
Pastor Joey's been in Revelations for 3 years.
We just went... The reason why that's hilarious is I just went through it with the youth, and I'm about to do a small group next year. So it's... I can never escape it anymore, but I still love it. I love it. It's the best.
And that's also a plug for BLT.
It's a plug for the BLT small group if you want to join us on Thursdays. All right, so we're going to now dive in some deeper questions. We're going to go and open up with this question. This one we're going to direct to Pastor Dave. And this one is, why are we or should we be baptized in the Holy Spirit? So we're going to start with the big guns right away.
Yeah, so, you know, anytime that you've been to Calvary Chapel, we know that, you know, the dove on the building is a representation of the Holy Spirit. We talk a lot about the Holy Spirit, especially in the year 2020, right? We needed to have the Holy Spirit. But I want to read to you, and you can fact check, but we're going to read to you in Acts 1:5. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And this was Jesus preparing the disciples to be filled with that Spirit. Now, filled is one thing, but being baptized is another. And I think for me, the way that I understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that it is the spiritual gifts. It's the edification and the use of the spiritual gifts found in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And Jesus wants the body of Christ, that's all of us, that we are to exercise and use the spiritual gifts that God gives us. And so a church can't function without the baptism of the spiritual gifts. And so if you want to know more about that, you can go in there. We've taught a lot about it on Wednesdays. Pastor Mark has taught 25 years on this. But that's important that you do exercise your spiritual gifts. And then also with that, the gospel can't go forward without the boldness of the Holy Spirit, right? The boldness to say no to sin. And so the gifts come in play there. That's how I would answer that.
That's a really good answer. I just want to give this one, and I'll just give you a little pretext on this. We always get this question every Q&A, but I feel like it's really important to sharpen up as a church. And this question is for you, Ken. Does Calvary believe in once saved, always saved?
I thought Dave was going to answer the hard questions. So there's a good book by Chuck Smith called Calvary Distinctives. And if you haven't gotten that, you ought to get a hold of that. It's actually free on Amazon. I was searching my bookcase. Where's that? Gina, where's... I always blame her for hiding things from me. And we couldn't find it, but I went on Amazon. You get it free. So I would encourage you, not only for this question, but for many questions, you can find really good answers in that little book. So one thing about Calvary is we stray from being controversial, okay? There's no need, or at least we don't feel there's a need, to be dogmatic on things that the Bible is not dogmatic on. Now, you might say, well, the Bible is dogmatic. Well, so this is a subject that you can go both ways. It talks about eternal security. Is our salvation eternally secure? Well, the answer to that question is yes, it is. Now, can you ever lose your salvation? Well, I don't know. Maybe. One thing that I've always said, and Pastor Mark has said this too, is, if you're going to ask that question, you probably are not saved, okay? It's like a person that says, well, I just want to get fire insurance, and then, we'll go have a fire, and I'm covered, okay? Well, really, what Jesus is looking for is for us to abide in him. And if you're abiding in Christ, then your salvation is secure. You're secure in that salvation. So in that sense, we can rest assured 100% that, Jesus has saved us, and we're going to go to heaven, we're going to be with him, and we're doing that in faith and because we're abiding in him. If we don't abide in him, then it could be a little questionable, okay? So, again, we're not taking a controversial stand on gray areas. Now, there are distinctives or affirmatives in the scripture that we would very much be dogmatic on. Does a person have to be saved to go to heaven? Absolutely. Was Jesus born of a virgin? Absolutely. Those kind of things, there's no question about. And, the foundational orthodox doctrines of the scriptures, no question about. But some, there could be controversy. And we don't, a lot of times those questions are posed just to have controversy. And that's what we try to stray away from. So, I don't know if that answered the question 100%, but, that's where we stand.
No, that was a good answer. People always present this in many different situations, too, especially when, if a person has passed away, different kinds of circumstances. But someone, even I think Pastor Folkerts always says, only God knows the heart, and they're going to stand before the Lord, and that's when, that information will come to light, but we can't judge from here. So, yes.
Can I ask, I think the comment I want to make about that is that usually when someone's asking you that question, you kind of wonder, why are you asking that question, right? Think about it. What's going on in your life that you have to find that answer, And so I always find it interesting that, when you listen to people that ask those kind of questions, there's usually two things. One, they're trying to pick a doctrinal position with you because they've already flexed and they have knowledge about it. But the second thing is, I usually go, that's a great question. Why are you asking that? So, you know, are you saved? Or, you know, let's talk about that. So that's usually when that comes up, I found.
Yeah, well put, well put. Okay, so we're going to follow up with this question for Pastor Craig. Do you think it's God's will that bad things happen, or can God just use bad decisions people make with their free will for his good? We'll give you 5 minutes.
Can I phone a friend?
Lifeline?
Yeah. Well, I don't think that God's will for any of us is for anything bad to happen. But bad things do happen. I mean, we know that. Bad things happen to good people. We've seen that. It reminds me of Joseph in Genesis. I think it's chapter 50, verse 20, where he says that you meant this for evil, but God turned it to good. So there's so many things out there that are evil and are problems, but I don't think it's God's will for us. God's will for us is to become more like his son. And of course, we know that's good. And so I don't think that that's the answer, or I should say, maybe that's not the right question. God's will for us is that we all have a purpose, right? We have a purpose to become more like Jesus, to be sanctified, to grow in our walk. We all have a purpose each and every day in our walk. So, and that sanctification comes in Romans 12:2. It talks about transforming, right? It says, do not conform to the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, staying in God's word. So it's about that relationship. And then we find out what God's perfect will is for us. And that's walking and having a relationship with God. And that is his will, not anything for us to be bad. But like I said, and we all know this, bad things happen to good people. And if I look at, when I really look at something bad, because there's so many things that are out there, I always try to bring things back to the cross, right? And I'm going to bring this right back to Jesus, because God gave his son for all of us so that we would have salvation. That was bad, wasn't it? Wasn't it bad what Jesus went through? If you've ever seen The Passion, you know what he went through. It was terrible. But look what good came of that, that all of us can receive salvation through that. And that's God's will, that all of us, that none of us should perish, that we should all have everlasting life. So,
one thing I want to use Pastor Dave's perspective, like you asked the person, you know, why are you asking that? I think it could be because they're at the front end of a storm, and the storm is about to hit them, or they're in the middle of the storm. But if they could see the result that God is going to produce in that storm or at the end of that storm, I think they would look at it in a different context. So you could look at, like, the disciples were in the storm and they thought they were going to die. But did you know that Jesus was going to walk on water and come out and hang out with you? Like, you'd be like, wow, let's wait for it. Do you know what I'm saying? That's the kind of moment, you know? So very cool.
We always want to say, wait for it.
Wait for it. Okay, so this question came in. I like this question because I feel like this is, we get a lot of Israel questions here. This is Psalms 122:6. It says, we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And they ask the question, and why not for the nation of Israel? Which is kind of an interesting question, because when you think of it, Jerusalem, it's like, what is Israel without Jerusalem? Even when Israel became a nation in 1947, when they got the land back, it wasn't until, I think it was 1967, that Jerusalem was completely, you know, pulled back in. So it's like, what is United States of America without its heart and soul, Washington, D.C.? You know, it's like, it's the heart and soul of the nation. But specifically about the nation of Israel, when you look at Jerusalem, what is the name Jerusalem even mean? It's the city of peace, right? City of peace. And so we are to pray for the city of peace, because if you look at it in multiple different directions, God had a heart for Israel, but he had a heart for Jerusalem. Everyone came in Israel to do their sacrifices in Jerusalem to make peace with their God. And then when Jesus showed up and he made his triumphant entry, you know, on Palm Sunday, he came on the back of a donkey, which most kings, when they would come into a kingdom on the back of a donkey, would say, I'm here for peace. I'm here for peace. So even our Prince of Peace showed up the first time in a manner of peace in the city of peace, to show that he is going to bring peace to this world. But definitely starting in Israel, we know, once again, looking back at Revelations, he comes back the second time. He's going to come back to Jerusalem. And so the Prince of Peace is going to establish a government, a kingdom, a world of peace starting there. You can almost look at it as the spiritual capital of the world more than the capital of the nation of Israel. It's the place where God is definitively in physical presence making his peace start. And so we always want to pray for that peace, as we are to pray for peace across the world. But it just that's just one of the many reasons why we want to pray for peace for Israel and for Jerusalem.
I have one thing. I was looking at that, and I found out that in the word Jerusalem, Salem, in the end, is a word for shalom, which is peace. So it's actually peace is actually in the word Jerusalem. So just thought that was interesting.
I got a
live text.
I got a live one here.
Okay.
And I like it. Wow. Off the top of your head, I'm going to read this. This is great. Off the top of your head, what spiritual revelation did you receive this year of 2020? What a great year to ask it.
Wow.
What spiritual revelation did you guys receive? I'm going to let you guys go first so I can think of mine.
Well, I mean, in light of all that we're going through, God is in control. Mm-hmm. You know, we went through an election, and... you know, you got to trust God, and you know, the election happened, and God's in control. So, you know, I've got friends that are still, you know, adamant that Trump is going to win. You know, well, okay, but you know, things like that, and of course, this virus—it's changed all of our lives and you know our way of life. And but God is in control, and I like. You know, the answer about trouble, you know, we go through trouble, but, you know, God is there. There's a real dear sister in the body of Christ, Johnny Erickson Tata, quadriplegic, but you listen to her and all that she goes through, and she acknowledges God that he is in control. You know, even though she's in pretty bad shape physically, look what she has done. Just a tremendous sister. Her ministry has just, you know, impacted many, many, many people. And the fact that you go through suffering doesn't mean that God doesn't love you and doesn't mean that God's against you. But guess what? All things work together, right? So God's in control.
Joey, I just want to say, I think 2020 revelation for me was the word complacency comes to mind. Christianity complacency, and I think as Christians, for me as a pastor, I take church for granted. I take the ability to preach openly in a building for granted. And if you know those of you, you've been following the news, and some of you have seen, you know, the videos, and there are churches that are being closed down. There are pastors that are being fined, you know, $300,000, and each member that walks into the building, $1,000. And so, you know, whether they're true or not true, but there seems to be a sense of urgency and that we can no longer walk in complacency. I think too many Christians are silent. And I think that we need to be what Jesus tells us to be, and that is the salt and the light of the earth. And I think that this year has opened up our minds to, if we stay silent, our right to walk into a building and worship freely Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior could very well be taken away from our grandchildren or maybe even our children. So for me, it's I cannot be complacent anymore and take that for granted. So that's the revelation that I got through all this. Not a fear, but just we need to speak.
Amen.
Very nice.
One thing I would like to add to that is it's not so much, you know, like the physical blessing or like material. It's more like sometimes I can fall mentally into a place of how I'm doing in life is how God feels about me. And it's just kind of like an impulse, you know, like you don't mean to it. You just wake up and like, oh, life's great. God loves me. But the moment that something goes bad, you're like, what did I do wrong? Or, you know, is God leaving the situation? And the truth of it is through this year, and especially adding on to what you guys are saying, is I've realized that God has been so faithful to us. I remember saying to Jackie, so we didn't, that's my wife, Jackie, when we had our first Zoom for the youth ministry, and they all showed up. And I was like, wow, we're still here. Like, I didn't realize how much I missed them till I saw them. And then I wanted to do church. I was like, wait, forget the Zoom online meeting thing. Let's get to church. And then I realized what Pastor Dave was saying. We are so lucky. We are so blessed. You know, one time Pastor Mark, I think he even did it in service. He showed us a video of people receiving Bibles for the first time in the translation and their thing. And I, man, I got Bibles. I'm tripping over Bibles at home. And these people were declaring how much God loved them. And this was only just a portion of the Bible. The other portion was still to come, right? It wasn't like the Old Testament and then the New Testament. And then it was just like the delivery. And we are so blessed in how rich we are in the Word and the presence of God and the ability to worship Him. So it was like God has never left. My situation has been the same. God has been the center of my life, and I need to build my life around the Lord. So that's been my deep revelation. All right, so we're going to move to this particular question for Pastor Dave. Are all believers considered to be saints?
That's a loaded question, isn't it? Well, it depends on how you feel that day. Turn it with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, he always opens up his letter with exhortation and greetings. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, and depending on the translation that you have, the King James Version will call you a saint. But verse 2 says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be either, it'll say, how many of you, it says holy people, to be his holy people? How many of you, were, the version says, called to be his saints? There you go. I knew that, Steve Miller. Together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And so people get tripped up, and depending on, so first of all, let me answer the question. All of us in this room, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are called saints. Remember the one verse that we hear, God says, be holy, therefore I am holy, right? We have a hard time grasping that. We have a hard time grasping that God is calling us to be holy, because the truth is, most of the time we don't feel holy, do we? But God calls us holy, and to be holy, we're not like him. We're not like duplicated at his level, but he calls us to be holy. And so this term saint is the same thing. When he calls us as saints, as Paul calls us as saints, our mind goes, well, I'm not a saint, because we think, well, I'm not perfect. No, you've been called. You've identified yourselves with Jesus Christ to be called saints. The confusion, or the probably what triggered this whole question maybe, and I don't know who asked it, but the question that may come up is depending on the denomination, right? Because there are certain denominations that will and have labeled different men saints because of their good works in the past or whatever they did for the Lord. And so, and some denominations ask you to pray to the saints, right? But that's not what we believe here at Calvary Chapel. We believe that the saints aren't equal as Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ tonight sits at the right hand of the Father and he intercedes on behalf of us. We are God's saints, and so don't get confused with that. We don't elevate a saint above any other thing. Jesus is the high priest, and we are his saints. So I hope that I answered that.
Yeah, I like that. It also feels very challenging to know. Like what you were saying just now, I felt challenged. Like, I'm a saint, better act like it. You know, like it just kind of, I'm carrying the saint card, so... So we're going to just go over to this particular question for, this is for Craig. How can you know what God's will is for you? How can you know what God's will is for you?
God's will is for us. Well, and I said earlier that we all have a purpose. And so if I'm going to think about that for a minute, Do I have a minute?
You should have known this was his will to get this question.
Well, God's will for all of us is to become more like Jesus, right? I mean, we know that 12:2 says that. But in Ephesians 5, so if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and go to Ephesians real quick.
See if I can get there. Okay, let's see what
happens. In Ephesians 5, verse 15, it says this. It says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." And then it says, "Therefore," and we all know what "therefore" is for, right? It's there for a reason. "Do not be foolish, but understand that the Lord's will is," and the Lord's will for us is to live wise lives, not to be foolish, to walk with the Lord, to have that relationship with Him, to be sanctified in His Word, to spend time with Him. I think the key in that is that relationship, having that purpose. When we become more like Christ in everything we do, that's what God's will is. That's what He wants for all of us. He wants everyone to be saved, and He wants us all to start being transformed, and that's changing who we are, the way we live, the way we look at life, and to have everybody that we come in contact with to tell them about Jesus Christ, because He wants everyone to be in heaven. So I believe that that's what God's will is for us, is that sanctification process and to be transformed into the image of God. We all have a purpose there, and it's how we live our lives. So God is telling us that in Ephesians there, live your lives wise, not foolish. So take a good look at your life and how we're living. For me, that's what I would say is God's will for us.
Pastor Craig, can I piggyback and ask you a question further? I think sometimes when people come to me and they say, what is God's will for my life? Should I be married? You know, should we buy a house? Should I go to college? Should I go in this, you know, get this degree? You know, their hearts say, I want the will of the Lord. Like, I want to be led by the Lord. So how would you, like, overall, the catch-all, yes, to become more like Him and His Son, that's His will, right? Good and pleasing. But how can you, what do you want to speak into someone that might be listening and they truly want to know the will from God for their life, and they have those kind of decisions to make, because God's intimate, He's personal. What would you say to that?
Well, first of all, I think we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We have to be able to listen to the Holy Spirit. We have to listen to when God speaks to us. And when we listen to what God says, we have to obey and then leave the consequences to Him. And a lot of times we don't do that. And we have to be sensitive and listen and then obey. And there's so many ways, not so many, but there are quite a few ways that God speaks to us. One is through the Bible. He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, those inner promptings. He speaks to us through circumstances, dreams, and visions. But He also speaks to us through people, godly men and women in our lives. So we have to listen to that. And we have to make sure that when we're listening to that, that everything goes back and is run through the Bible. We make sure it all checks through the Bible. We don't just listen to people, but we listen to the Word of God. And that's how it is. I think we have to listen to God. We have to be able to hear Him. And the only way that you can do that is to have that relationship with Him and become more like Christ. Because in John it says, "My sheep hear My voice." And we can't hear God's voice if we don't have a relationship with Him.
Really good answer. Yeah, you can clap for that one. Let's give it up. All right, so this is a really good question. It's really a good follow-up to what the question was, once saved, always saved. And we're going to give this one to Pastor Dave. People who may be aware of God and never commit their life, and then on their deathbed at the last second, they say the sinner's prayer. Can they commit to the Lord and then be really saved in that moment? Fire insurance, basically, is what we were talking about before. So I'm going to give it to both of you gentlemen. How do you guys foresee that, or how would you answer that question?
You want to go first, Ken?
Sure. well, you know, God knows the heart. I think, did we say that once?
Yeah.
So, you know, Jesus was on the cross there, typical example of this. And there was one of the sinners was kind of making insults to the other. And the other one said, well, hey, wait a minute, this guy didn't do anything. We deserve this. And he responded to Jesus, remember me when you go to your kingdom, paradise, right. And Jesus said that you will be with me today in paradise. So from that situation, we see a person on a deathbed, not even knowing Christ, but then meeting him for the first time, going to heaven. So, yes, I think that's very possible, and it's very likely. You know, you always see, like in the movies and stuff, somebody is at the point of death, and somebody prays with them, and they accept Christ at that moment in time. And, you know, that's a pretty critical time when you're facing death for the first time in your life, and you're pretty imminent that it's going to happen. You're calling out, and when you call out, God hears you. So, yes, I believe you can be saved.
Yeah, that's the thief on the cross came to my mind. But remember the scripture that says if we believe in our heart and we confess with our what? That we shall be saved. So remember, having a relationship with Jesus Christ is personal. You know, at every campus on the weekend, when we pray always on the weekends because, you know, we have new people that are coming in and they may have heard the gospel for the first time. So we always give that altar call and pray with people. And it's not really for Pastor Mark or any of us pastors here to really judge whether you truly meant it or not. That's between you and the Lord. The Bible talks about fruit, that if you're truly saved, that you would be, Jesus said, my disciples will be known by their fruit. Mm-hmm. And so the problem with that is that man kind of messes it up because man tells people, well, if you're saved, you shouldn't do this and this and this and this. Can I just go back to the year one when you got saved? Were you walking completely and holy before the Lord, or did God take a few years or decades to conform you more to the image of God, right? We're all a process, right? Glory, glory, day to day that we become more to the image of Christ. So we have to be careful as believers. I think as believers, we shouldn't judge and we shouldn't put ourselves in that judgment seat who's saved and who isn't saved based on how they appear to be walking as a Christian. There's some obvious things. Obviously, you know, we all fall short and, you know, we do fall, we do backslide. But when the Spirit truly comes in, you know that you know that you know that you got saved. You have an encounter with the Holy Spirit for the first time. Now, what you do with that afterwards is between you and the Lord. Whether you sanctification is, you're basically growing in the Lord. That's what sanctification means. So I don't judge. I don't say, well, that person can't be saved based on their sin for that day. I think we have to be careful with that. I think too many Christians, I know this church is a healthy church. If you guys are doing that, I don't know about it. I venture to say that you guys don't do that. I don't believe that we disciple you that way. I think you're a grace-filled church. I think you are excited for new people that come here. I think you're excited for their walk. I think you're excited for them as they grow in the Lord. And you all are doing a great job partaking in that with us pastors to do that. And so I do believe that's between you and the Lord. And our job as Christians is not to be critics, but we're to come alongside and exalt them and encourage them and help them. Because I wouldn't be here today, Ken, you wouldn't be here, none of us would be here without men that would exhort us and compel us to keep following, keep on keeping on, right? Keep it simple and keep on following Jesus. Now there is, you know, going back to the thief on the cross, there's plenty of scripture that talks about, well, what about the 85-year-old that's on his deathbed in ICU, and they get saved, right? The Bible talks about two seats of judgment, right? The great white and then the judgment seat. And so we will be judged. The good news is that as believers, if you receive Christ at 85 years old, praise the Lord, right? But we will be judged with what we did with that knowledge while we walked on earth. And so the rewards given to us in heaven will be based on what we did with our life
after we gave our life to Jesus Christ. So we all give an account. So for me, it's kind of like a 401k, right? Invest early and do the right thing and you'll be good in heaven. That's how I look at it.
Sounds good. You know, it's interesting. Let me just go on that point there. We have a tendency, and I'm not saying that you're thinking this way, but that...
Are you sure about that?
Yeah, if we just invest, then we're going to be rewarded, you know? Yeah. That's true. But I've heard it that at the judgment seat of Christ, we may have crowns, we may have jewels in our crowns, and maybe somebody's just going to have a little band up there. I don't know. But what we're doing is we're giving that back to Jesus. Amen. We're taking those crowns off, and we're giving it back to Jesus. So I guess from a sense of... I'd like to have as much as I can to give back to Jesus. That's kind of the attitude of getting these rewards, you know. It's not like, oh, gee, I'm going to have this big mansion in heaven, you know. I think it's going to be a whole lot different than that.
I'd like to say something about that. If you have your Bibles, I'm in Matthew chapter 20. It's the parable of the workers in the vineyards. And I think that this scripture for me kind of addresses that last minute confession of faith, you know, because the workers at the beginning, they got paid the same as the workers at the end. And the workers at the end got the same reward as those people that received it from the beginning of the day. And I think that it's a good point that we live our lives. We're missing out a whole life here that we could have been serving our Lord and having that relationship with him. But I've heard that the issue with people saying, well, that's not fair. That's not fair that they can live their life the way they want to, and then on their deathbed, they can receive the Lord, and they're going to go to heaven. And my response to that is very simply this. You're upset because we have a gracious God and a generous God.
Amen. Yeah, give right? the Lord a hand.
Because even if it is at the very end of your life, it's his plan of salvation, not ours. And we should never be upset for that, that one person accepted the Lord on their deathbed. And we should not be upset that our Lord is generous and he is so giving and caring to all of us and so gracious.
So. I kind of put it this way. I got saved at 35. And I know for probably the first 5 years from 35 to 40, I was always questioning God, like, God, why didn't I get saved earlier, you know? And how many of you wish you got saved earlier? We'd miss a lot of heartaches in our life, but praise the Lord that we heard the gospel and that the Holy Spirit came alongside and then came into us. So,
Rachel and I used to do a Bible study over at the high school with some kids, and we were kind of talking about the same subject. And one kid, we were trying to explain it to the other kid, and the other kid, I got it. How are you going to tell God what are you going to do with all his goodness? And I was like, how are you going to tell God what he's going to do with all his goodness? That makes so much sense. Let me write that down. And I, for that day, ever since that day, that's kind of like generated that thought, like, God is good. How, and he has so much and it's infinite. How can we tell him what to do with his good things? All right, so we're going to get to the controversial side. Everybody stretch and get ready for the controversial side. This one is the question that we always get, but I think it's a good calibration. Why don't, this is a two-parter because we got two separate questions, kind of same area. Why don't we see women pastors at Calvary Chapel? And can women lead ministries or lead small groups, things of that nature? So we're going to start at this end and work our way this end. We'll say, why don't we see women in the pastor situation? And then why don't we say women in small groups? Because it's a small group pastor, so we'll let him direct answer. Ken, would you like to take that one? Ken's said, never coming back, guys. We're
started,
getting them all in now.
Down there.
I was sweating it for a minute.
So, what do we see in Scripture? That's got to be our guide and our, you know, what we see. Now, I think in the Scriptures that we see something called roles, all right? And God seems to put out, has ordered it, if you would, roles for us to play. So, you know, the Scriptures seem to be pretty clear that men would be the ones that lead as pastors, as the spiritual leaders of a church. Now, I know that kind of goes contrary to our culture. The culture right now today is saying, wait a minute, we're equal. Women can do exactly the same thing a man can do. And I'm not saying that they can't. And there are exceptions in the scriptures, and you can't put God in a box. So you do see women taking leadership positions. But we feel in that the scriptures seem to be pretty clear that men take leadership roles as far as pastoring, as far as spiritual leadership. Now, the question, can women do any kind of ministry? Absolutely. Women, I mean, I enjoy some very good women in the body of Christ that they have taught and, shared. Ann Graham Lotz, I read her devotions every day. She is just wonderful, fantastic woman of God. Beth Moore, her teachings are just fantastic. Our kids went to K. Arthur, what's their Precept Ministries. And there's women in the body of Christ that have just done tremendous work and service in the church. So, yes, there's lots of room for ministry for women in the church. We're just talking about who's running a particular ministry. Is the pastor a woman or a man? And I don't see in the scriptures where Paul or the New Testament, Old Testament, where there are women in those type of roles. So,
go ahead, Dave.
Yeah, let me bail you out. Yeah. So I think it's important for you to just share with our congregation that may not know Gina. Gina, your wife is here in the front row, and just explain like how God used her as a female woman in the body of Christ, like what God did through her and how she ministered.
Sure. Well, she's the spiritual part of the family, okay? Gina's, she's got a heart for God, and she wants to serve God. She wants to share her testimony, her story. She had breast cancer some years back, and she embraced it and said, okay, we're going to work with this with faith and trust God through this situation. And she did, and then from that, she did a Women of Hope group, which just took off. So many, many women had same issues that she had or similar issues and came together in a fellowship and encouraged one another. And then there's multitude of other ministries that she does in ministry. She feels gifted to write things. So she's doing devotionals now. So if you read the Calvary Chapel devotionals, you'll see her name pop up every now and then. So, yeah, it's what's in your heart. And, I like in Ephesians chapter 2 where it says that God has created us for good works. We need to find out what those created things are that God has given us, those good works, and then utilize them in the body of Christ. Because once you do, you'll find how much that really ministers to other people and really touches other people's lives.
So Ken, I think there's, maybe you can clarify, there's spoken in the Bible, deacons and deaconesses. And my understanding of that scripture is that they tend to, people like I refer that to kind of like home groups. Mm-hmm. And so am I correct in understanding the role of deaconesses and those are women and men that are assigned to people in the church?
Sure. In the New Testament, particularly in the book of Acts, we see where there's a need for service or people to serve in the body of Christ. And they formalize that and titled it, and people became deacons. Deacons are typically considered those that serve, usually in a practical manner, and needs in the body of Christ. So yeah, there's definitely a place for that. We see other situations where women are in kind of in governance, where Deborah in the Old Testament was a judge. She was used. Now she was a exception to the majority of the judges were all male. So, like I said, you can't put God in a box. He's gonna do what he wants to do. But you kind of
look at the scriptures and follow what the spirit and intent of the scriptures are. And that's kind of where we are with this.
And then the second question for you is, I think this is an opinion and I'd like you to comment on it. I think the most damaging verse that can be used that, in my opinion, degrade women is the verse that they take out of the New Testament. And Paul says, you know, the women on one side of the church, the men on the other, and women be quiet. And I've seen so many pastors or denominations take that verse and just degrade women. And it really does bother me because, we have Vivian here tonight. She leads our women's ministry. We have women's, yeah, give her a yup, yup. And we have women biblical counselors that minister to women. And I've seen teachings that are horrendous on women should be silenced in the church. Do you want to comment on that? I mean, that's just...
Welcome, Ken.
Yeah. I mean, I know the text.
Go get him, Ken.
I know why he said it, but yeah. Pastors take advantage of that. And yeah. it's blasphemy.
No, I mean, you know, chauvinism is kind of ingrained in some people, and you got to be careful of that. Now, in love, and that's where God works in us, is he changes our heart and makes it a heart of love. Love doesn't have that response. So, you know, I think what Paul was talking about, women being silent in the church, is if you're married, go talk to your husband. Don't raise your question up in the, you know, disrupt the church or whatever. So I think that's kind of the context of where that scripture was going, but Jesus had many women around him that ministered and served. And I mean, Mary, God used Mary to bring Jesus into the world. I mean, come on. So, you know, women are very important. I was just reading Esther, and, you know, if it wasn't for Esther, the whole Jewish race could possibly have been wiped out. So Esther was very, very important. God used Esther to save the Jewish world. So, you know, women are very important role in the church.
And when it comes to small groups, first of all, I'd like to thank you for being sensitive to the Holy Spirit and letting God lead you to run that ministry, Women of Hope. That is one of the support groups that we do have here in Calvary Chapel of Sebastian. And we have quite a few women leading ministries and groups here in the church. We actually just had a class called CLT, which is Calvary Leadership Training. And we had several women that graduated and completed that class. And I know that God's going to be doing great things through them as they lead here in the church. So women are leading in the church. Praise God. We couldn't do it without them. I mean, you know, women are so important to what we do, and they're doing such an amazing job here in the church. So I just want to just reassure you all that women are serving in this church and in leadership roles and in that capacity, and they will continue to grow. They're flourishing. Like I said, we just had them complete the class, and I just can't wait to see how God's going to use that last class that we had for his glory in his church.
One thing we could say about the flourishing is something in my walk is I got to meet Rachel when I thought she was a teenager. She came in and I was like, oh, come into the youth ministry. And she's like, no, I'm 20. And I was like, no, just come in. And so here's a person that we met. And then here, look how she's flourished. She went from being a person who joined our ministry to did youth worship. Now we sit under her worship every Sunday, every Wednesday. And that's a powerful ministry. And God used her mightily. And so we are seeing how God feels about women in his church by giving her such a powerful role for the Holy Spirit to usher us into the kingdom of God.
Amen. How many of you come in here on a weekend or a Wednesday night and Rachel just starts leading us in worship and the Holy Spirit takes over? Amen.
Amen.
We love Rachel.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness, Rachel.
So I'm just going to remind everybody on stage to politely not steal my job and ask questions for the rest of the time. This is my job.
You're talking
Stop
to
stealing.
Me.
Yeah.
He's talking to me.
It's the only time I can boss my boss around. Hold on. So we do have this question. I thought this was a really good question. Why don't we study apologetics at Calvary Chapel? It's a good tool for faith and knowledge for new and old Christians. And I would 100% agree with you that it is a fantastic tool. I think it's also a necessary tool for Christians have. Now, I'm just going to explain a little bit about apologetics for those who may not understand what that means. It's not necessarily apologizing for Christianity, although you might feel that way sometimes when you go out and talk to your neighbors about Christianity. But it's more importantly about defending the reasoning behind your faith, the reason why you believe. It's not just, I just believe because of an experience that I had. There's a reason behind it that compels me, and I'm stuck to it. There's two levels to apologetics. One of it is you could go like, just for instance, was there really a Jesus? Was there really a man named Jesus? And you can go through history and point to actual facts and go, well, we have this amount of literature. We have this amount of historians. This is what was going on at the same time. And we see this in the Bible, so we can attach it that it's accurate. There's another kind of apologetics that you can probably put a little bit more of a personal narrative to it. So meaning, is it real? Like, how do we know that there's good and evil? How important is that question today? I'm going to give you an even deeper question. Well, that's your truth, not my truth. Well, what is truth? Jesus asked that question to Pilate. So you can see from the beginning, the model of pursuing the truth through the word was from the beginning. In fact, I would even say going back to even the first Christians who were being persecuted heavily, they relied on apologetics. They had to give a good reason. In 1 Peter, it says, you need to have a reason why you have the hope. You need to show people why you have that hope. And I want to let you know something. That's important because it used to be in this country that people had a Christian background. So you could kind of speak to them and appeal to things that they may have understand in your faith and why you believe. And they would go, you know what, that's kind of true because that's how I grew up or I heard that before. And now that you say that makes sense. But now we are entering into a place where people don't know the Bible, period. And they don't even know. I have teenagers that come in that have even gone to other churches all their life, don't know who Noah is. Don't even know that there's a book of Genesis or a book of Revelation. And so we are starting from scratch. It is good for you to get into the mindset of how am I going to appeal to this person through reasoning? Because at another time, let's say go back to Paul's time, I would say that there was a good place for him to reason with other people why there is a God. There's a good reason why you're here. There's a good reason why you are being created for a purpose. And he would reason with people in different parts of the Mediterranean, right? Because there was a mindset like, let's reason together. And even God says that. Let's sit down and reason. But here in this day and age, it's your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. That's a very lazy way to start a conversation. That's a very lazy way to not have accountability. But as Christians, can you see the rise of you need to prove, not me. You need to prove that Jesus is real. I would say we have atheist kids that come in all the time, and I'm like, I think the burden of proof lays on you. The burden of proof is that you need to prove to me that there isn't a God. After, look at all the lives changed in this room. Look at how the gospel plays out from the word. I preach the word, it lands in somebody's hearts, and they flourish. And like Pastor Dave said, the fruit springs up. You prove to me that that's not real. So these are the kinds of things that you can say that would empower you to stand up for your faith and be strong. Do we teach a class? We have taught classes. Definitely in Melbourne. I know Steve Zades has taught a couple of classes. I know Steve Schlesinger, another elder, has taught classes. We don't have one, but now that I'm feeling the fire and the tingle right here, I might look into it for 2021. But I would say also, too, be aware that every time that you are being challenged in your faith by when Pastor Mark takes the pulpit and preaches a word and it hits you, and then you are turned from your sin or you fall away from your bad habits because Pastor Mark really, in a way, brought apologetics to you from the word. And then when it becomes real for you, now you know how to defend that faith. Is God real for you? Why? That's how you would defend that faith. So I just want to encourage you. Do you guys have anything to add on that?
I do. I took the apologetics class, and I shouldn't be telling you this, but you know how you get the people that come up to your door, Jehovah's Witness and all that? Mm-hmm. And I see Cindy cringing right now about this. I used to practice my apologetics with them. I would invite them into the house, and we would spend time doing that. They would leave, and they wouldn't come back. But it was a good tool to practice because, like Joey said, it's not about us defending; it's letting them And every time I would come back with something, they couldn't show it to me. You know, it's like, well, in the Bible it says this. Where does yours say? Well, it says it. That's not the Bible, though. Where are you going with that? They couldn't do it. So, like I said, it's something I'm not really proud of, but I did it. And it helped me get through my class. So,
I don't know. That sounds like part of the pamphlet should be like, do you want them to come to your house less? Like, you know, I can battle the Jehovah. I actually chased a Jehovah Witness down the street, and Jackie had to pull me back because I was armed with information from Steve's aides. And I was so on fire. But I will tell you this. Would you guys agree that once you've gone through that process, maybe not so much challenging the Jehovah Witnesses, but once you've gone through the process of defending your faith, you now have a firmer foundation of why you believe what you believe, and you want to stand on that firm.
It's very empowering. Yeah. Very empowering.
Okay. Very good. Very good. So we're going to go to this question because this is kind of an interesting one. Let me ask you this, Pastor Dave. How do you feel about the foot washing? And should we be doing foot washing today in church?
Take your shoes off. We'll start now. Foot wash. What's the question?
Should we be doing foot washing today in church?
In church?
Yeah, right now.
Let's get the bowl out.
Have some social distance.
Get the bowl out.
It's about 6 foot.
Yeah. Man, I was hoping you had like a live question. I like being under fire there. But no, I'll answer this quickly and make up some lost time for asking Ken questions. But so you got to remember what the culture was back then. And you can, as I'm speaking, turn to John 13. But the culture back then was, remember, there was no pavement. So they were traveling, and they traveled in sandals, and it was dusty roads. And the custom is when you had somebody over at your house or visited or broke bread, the custom was is that they would give you a bowl of water so that you could wash your feet after a long travel to your house. And sometimes the owner of the house, depending on how affectionate or how close they were to the person and near and dear to the heart, they would actually wash their feet for them as a ceremonial thing when they came in. So it was part of the culture, you have to understand. Now, we quickly turn to the Last Dinner in John chapter 13, and Jesus has, you know, they're doing communion, and part of that, the last time that he spends with them is that he would wash their feet. And so we are in verse 13, John 13:13. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And so because that custom, they were very familiar with it, he just to remember, he gave a lot of examples in his teachings, and so he just chose that one to wash their feet. It was a sign of intimacy for him, I would imagine. It was the last act of service, and let's just be honest, it's a humbling service, isn't it? And so I think Jesus took this example, as he calls it in that verse, it's an example of how you should serve one another. And so in other words, church, for all of us to take from this, is we don't put emphasis on the foot washing, and I'll share something real quick about that, but it's about none of us are above serving one another. There's no task in the church that we shouldn't be able to do as an act of service unto the Lord, first of all, right? And then as an act of service unto one another. And I think that's what Jesus was trying to get at there. Now, when it comes to the foot washings, I don't know if you elders know this. I might get fired tonight, but that's okay.
Taking notes.
Okay, I know. And it's recorded, so. No, when the elders, you assigned me to the men's ministry many, many, many years ago, and Pastor Mike Braun was the assistant director with me, and we developed a team of 12 men and in our leadership team, and we went away to North Carolina up to the mountains for 4 days, and we spent a lot of time, Tommy Clough, those of you know that Tommy leads the men's ministry here, Tommy, your acoustic guitar player, and great guy, filled with the Spirit, we were worshiping one day, and we just decided that the last day that we were going to wash each other's feet, meaning that we would just assign. So we'd pick a name out of the bowl, and I would serve, and we washed I'd wash the guy's feet. So it was just, we took a towel and washed feet and we prayed over them. We just prayed them as we washed. And it wasn't anything weird. It was, we weren't trying to over spiritualize it, but let me tell you, it broke me. It literally, I had never done that before, and it broke me. It humbled me to wash another man's feet and pray over my brother, over his life and his wife and his kids and in ministry and what he did in the body in Melbourne at that campus. And so it was very humbling and it was very moving. So if you, I don't know, that's just for me, that was my experience. It was very humbling. And I'm glad I did it. I don't think I want to do it every week, but it was an experience that was very powerful and God needed me to do that.
The word there, humbling, it's about humility. It's really what it was. And Jesus has not really done anything that he wouldn't expect from us. You know, that's why, you know, I look at the examples, you know, Jesus getting baptized. You know, he didn't need to get baptized, did he? But he did. And, you know, so then when it comes to washing the feet and serving, you know, he came to serve, not to be served. And that showed his humility doing that. I've never done that. I think it's pretty powerful what Pastor David's saying, that he did it and how that happened. But it's a humbling experience. But it's really that just humility in our service to our Lord and to the people that he has us serving.
I'm just going to say this was a great question to do towards the end, only because from 2020, I want to let you know, from us as pastors, when we kind of went through a change in the way that we did life, that's kind of how it looked. I remember it was maybe March, April, we did a food drive outside, and we were mostly taking, we're like the donations, right? Like drive up, people would, you know, put the food in their trunk, they would pop their trunk because of the COVID, you know, restrictions. So we would pop the trunk, we'd take the food out, and then some people would pull up and be like, no, I'm here for food. And then it would just bring everything to like a halt, like because you're in a mode, you're like, I got to move the cars, I got to move the people. And you're like, wait, what? And everything had to stop. And then we would put some food together and give it to them and send them on their way. But we were like, well, how are you doing? And things would just come out and there would be tears shed and there would just be problems. And all you wanted to do is just think about how out of the blessing, we had a room, the youth room was full head to toe of food. And we were like, it's not even my food. It's the blessings that God put in this room. What can I bless you with? And it just turned in like the foot washing experience. We were just taking care of people's needs, yes, where they're at. And you'll never know like how moving it was for me to watch you guys step up in a big way and be the arms and hands of Jesus and reach to the community and pray over people and shed tears of people and be a shoulder to cry on. That was incredible because it was more than just food. So I feel like this whole year has been a, for lack of a better term, foot washing experience to humble yourself and get down on your hands and knees and serve. I have one more question and then we'll pray and I promise we'll get it. But I feel like this is a good question. And this is the question that has been coming up a lot. It says right here, is there a decision on when we can stop the masks and social distancing? And is there an idea what it would take not to wear masks? Ken, we'll never see you again. But while we got you, we got you.
You want me to make a decision right now?
No decision. I think more along the lines of the question is, where do we see a place where that could happen?
Well, you know, this has been quite a year, as we all know, but we try to do things that are proper and that are, you know, prudent and wise. And, you know, Pastor Mark and the leadership, you know, we want to get together, but we want to do it under the guidelines of the EDC. They seem to be kind of directing this somewhat. They have the knowledge of contagious disease and so forth. We've seen the devastation that this has had. So to be safe, you know, we want to practice that. And I don't know how long it's going to take. Does anybody? I mean, thank God there's vaccines coming out now. It's unfortunate now that we had a big spike in people being positive. But, you know, as this has progressed, good signs have come out as far as treatments and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But basically, we're going to continue to be safe. We're going to do it a day at a time. And as if restrictions are lifted, obviously, and we feel comfortable and it's wise to do it, then we'll do that. But for the meantime, you know, these crazy masks that we wear, we're going to continue to do that and keep our distance the best we can, and keep praying and believing God to get through this thing. So that's kind of where we're at.
I just want to say that I'm thankful. I know I'm speaking on behalf of all of us pastors and probably the congregation. I'm thankful that, you know, I think they need to know that you guys, you have elder meetings, you guys do pray, you do seek other churches out in the country who have been through a COVID run through the church. You've gotten counsel, you've learned from what not to do. And, you know, none of us like this. And when in mid-2020, when it became politicized, you know, the mask became politicized, I think one of the things that I'm thankful is that, one, we have a board of elders that help us, that you make the decisions. And then, honestly, to be a pastor, we have to submit to the elders and support your decisions. And I'm grateful for that, because at the end of the day, folks, I never want to stand before God and say, God, I didn't protect your flock. You know, I don't want to do your funeral over COVID. And I'm so thankful that we've not had to do that in this church, that we didn't have to do a funeral over COVID for any one of you. And, you know, it is what it is. And it's interesting, I got a text, and then I know you want to wrap it up in prayer, but I got a text, and we hadn't, you know, and again, this isn't shaming anybody, but we just, I think one of the biggest burdens on a pastor's heart for us here is that we don't see people like we used to. I mean, Ken knows, you come in here at 10:45 and there'd be two seats left. And Ken's like, well, we better add 600 more seats to the sanctuary next year, you know. And that's, I think that's the hardest part, is that we don't see people and we do dearly miss them, but we respect their decision not to be here. But I often say this, Jesus took the nails willingly. Do you think that was a little bit inconvenient for him, for us? And when I get all grumpy and I don't want to wear a mask and I feel like I can't breathe when I'm singing, I'm just like you. All of us are just like you, right? But I think that it is a sacrifice that I'm willing to take and make so that we can be in this room tonight. And it's not convenient. It's not comfortable. But I think of the Lord taking the nails for us, and it was not convenient. And if he can do that, I can wear a mask for an hour and a half or whatever. So that's just kind of my two cents on that.
I'd like to just say one of the metrics that we use spiritually to see where God's going, what he's doing, is, are people getting saved? Are lives being changed? And, you know, Pastor Mark has made the announcements, we've all heard, that we're almost at 1,000 people that have responded to the gospel since last March. we watch Greg Laurie, Harvest Ministry, on TV and, you know, social media and all that kind of stuff. But Calvary Chapel Church out in California, over 30,000 people have been saved through Harvest Ministry because of this COVID thing. So does God have a plan? I mean, the devil's trying to, we're going to go after the church and knock it down and, you know, send everybody home. And God's saying, oh, yeah, well, we'll see, you know, we'll turn that around a little bit here and turn on the YouTube and turn on whatever. And, hey, look at these people get saved virtually as well as they can, you know, in actual life. So God's in control.
And I like that what Pastor Dave said about the nails, and, you know, and it's part of our responsibility is to protect the flock. And when we think about those nails are not what held Jesus to that cross. It was love. His love for all of us held him to that cross. And that's really what I believe that the elders and the leadership are doing. It's out of love for all of you and for all of us that they make the decisions. And some of them are tough, but it's because of the love that they have for you that they make those decisions. So. Thank you for listening to the Calvary Chapel Sebastian podcast channel. If this message impacted your life, we encourage you to share it with a friend. We're located at 1251 Sebastian Boulevard, just northeast of intersection 90th Avenue and State Road 512 in Sebastian, Florida. Our service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m., Sunday morning at 10:45 a.m., and Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.